appreciate the opportunity to be here, the privilege to be here. In coming and preaching and having the morning message, my concern was the effects of jet lag. Especially what Brother Chapel said last night before he got up to preach, he said, I'm feeling it a little bit, and you certainly couldn't tell it by the time he was done preaching. He preached out the jet lag. And I was thinking about the effects of jet lag, and I read up on it. And one of them that I didn't realize, because I've never had jet lag since I turned 50. But now that I'm 50, I realize one of the effects of jet lag is loss of memory. So this morning I get up, and my wife had packed me because of jet lag. She had packed me some 5-hour energies. I don't know if you know what those are. It's a little energy drink, and it packs a wallop in this little, I mean, it's just a few ounces, and you drink one, and you're supposed to be good. And they call it 5 hours, very popular in the States. And so I went to drink one of those, and I went and threw it in the trash. And I looked in the trash, and I saw a bottle in the trash. I'm thinking, who's been in my room drinking my 5-hour energies? So I got it out, and then I started thinking, and it dawned on me, about 20 minutes earlier, I'd already taken one and thrown it in the trash, and then I took another one. So now my problem is trying to figure out, what's the effect of 2 5-hour energies? Is it consecutive or is it simultaneous? Because if it's consecutive, then you have 5 hours and then I'll still be good at the end of the day for 10 hours. But if it's simultaneous, all of you are in trouble during this message because I might preach a little longer. Who knows? I'll preach till the effects come off. But it is a privilege to be here. And I'm thankful to be in your presence. That's quite an honor. On the way here, I sat by a man who had about 30,000 hours of flying experience. Flies for American Airlines. He was giving me his story. He turned out to be a Christian man, at least had a testimony of salvation. And in the conversation, he told me that he had been getting ready to retire this last year because he had enough hours. And yet they came to him just about, I guess he said about 2 months before he was supposed to sign the final papers and offered him a chance to fly what's called the Dreamliner. It's 787. It's a new airplane by Boeing and it's not an operation yet. They're just months away. I think this summer is supposed to be the first ones delivered to American Airlines or maybe another airline that has it. I don't know. But he decided that that was like a once in a lifetime opportunity. Because he would get to fly the 787. And so I asked him, I said, what's involved in preparing for that and training for that? And so he started stepping me through all that he has to do in the simulators and the study for this particular airplane because it's developed new from the ground up. And I was amazed at the difficulty of flying a Dreamliner and all that he had to do to get his particular qualification for that one. And, I mean, he's going through every step, and I'm thinking, good night, this is incredible to fly this huge airplane and all that you have to know to do that and the difficulty of such a thing. But it dawned on me after I was sitting there trying to process all that and then preparing to preach this message that, on the other hand, you realize how hard what he does is. But then you take some man in Singapore who grew up as a Hindu or as a Buddhist. I mean, was born that way. That's what he's been taught his whole life. The culture around him stimulates that belief everywhere he turns. And he's never known anything else. Many times, maybe not even have heard the name of Christ. And maybe it's not in Singapore, maybe it's in India, maybe it's in Thailand, wherever the case may be. And you have the responsibility of going there and trying to help him realize that everything he was taught for 30, 40 years is completely wrong, and he's supposed to believe something completely different. And I thought, a man who flies a 787, in reality, doesn't have near as difficult a job as you do. You have to have the most difficult task on the planet because it involves a man's heart and his mind. And you need him to completely flip everything that he's known to do that. And that can have some wearying effects. It can have some disillusioning effects. And so I want to deal with that this morning from John chapter 4. If you'll turn to John chapter 4, if you'll stand with me out of respect to God's Word, John chapter 4. Sometimes the hardest text to preach are the most common text because people have heard so much, and yet I'd ask you to discipline your minds a little bit to try to give it an opportunity, not for a new perspective, there is none, but just to take a fresh look at it. And the text that I'm going to read, though common, is a parenthesis out of a larger story. So I want to read the parenthetical part and then rehearse. We'll pray and be seated, and then I want to rehearse the story before that so that we can get to the context of the parentheses that we'll deal with. John chapter 4, verse 35. Say not ye, and this is a question that he's given. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I want to preach to you this morning for a few moments on the reaper mindset. The mindset of a reaper. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to have an opportunity like this. I don't want to lose sight of what really could be happening here. We oftentimes don't see it because we're in the middle of it and we can't see the forest for the trees. And yet I want to take a moment and just be grateful. I have an opportunity to be in the presence of these godly men and ladies and to recognize the honor it is to try to encourage them. And outside of Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, there's not a group of people I find it more of an honor to try to be a help to. And so I pray that through your word and the help of the Holy Spirit, that this will be a challenge and encouragement to them. And that all the time and effort and money and the resources into this meeting would bear great fruit in the future. So use the message for your own honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So you know this parenthesis happens in the middle of a story where Jesus comes to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and there's a little bit of perplexity from the disciples eventually because that he even talks to her. And again, I'm going to say so many things that you already know. And so this allow me some time to rehearse it so that our mind at least is in the right context when we get to the verses that we've read. Because he speaks to her, and it's a little bit unusual for his race, the Jew, to speak to the Samaritan because they were a mixture and the Jews had no love for the Samaritans. And they were not a pure race. They had mixed with the Assyrians back then. And then eventually the Samaritans built their own temple in Gerizim, and the Jews were upset about that, and they eventually destroyed that very temple. So there was no loss of love, between the two of them. So for Jesus to speak to this woman is pretty incredible. And then when he does, he decides to use an illustration to get across to her need, and he uses the illustration of thirst. And then in trying to convey to her thirst, then he adds a particular instance from her life, and he uses her 5 husbands. And he wants her to understand that her thirst is not being quenched, and so he says, yes, you had a husband, but then that didn't quench your thirst, so you had another one. You got thirsty again. And then you had another husband, and that didn't quench your thirst, and you kept going and going and going, and he wanted her to realize, listen, what you're trying is not quenching your thirst. You have a thirst that nothing that you're choosing can quench. And she comes to the point where she even does what a lot of people into the cultures that we come from do. Once she realizes that what he's offering, when he says, you'll never have to thirst again, then she says, boy, that would be great because I wouldn't have to come to this well every day, which with that pitcher would be something significant. That'd be a lot of work for her. And she has to do it day after day. And so she's thinking, well, I'll take what you're offering me because it will make my life a lot easier if I accept you. Well, it would, but not how she was necessarily thinking. It would make her life easier, but she's thinking physically. Well, I won't have to work quite as hard. If you're going to give me something, why not come to this well every time? And so he's trying to get her to ever deeper levels spiritually. And he uses these illustrations to reveal her need. And she finally comes to the conclusion, okay, I accept that you're a prophet. And then she finally starts talking about spiritual things and talks about worship, in which Jesus then gets her to a deeper level and says, no, no, no. You're concerned about a place, but it's actually about a person, the one that you worship, and you're going to worship the true God only in spirit and in truth. So as this conversation is coming to an end, then the disciples show up. They show up in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples, and so they're marveling that he talks to the woman. All right, so then at that point, when the disciples come, maybe she senses their apprehension at Jesus speaking to her. And so the chronology here is important. The woman shows up. The disciples show up, and Jesus is finishing the conversation with a woman. And so then she decides to leave, and she goes into the village, and she goes to explain what has happened to the villagers. That's what she does in verse 28. She left her water pot, went to the city, and she said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I think it's interesting that the thing that she says about him is that he told her all things that told her all things that ever she had done. Now understand this, when the scripture says that, and don't misunderstand the point, the scripture doesn't say that he did, it records her as saying that he did, and so to think that he went through every little event in her life would seem unlikely, and that's not what the scripture is saying, but that's what she felt like. He told me everything that I did. What's interesting is then we find out later after the story that we read that when the villagers decide to trust Christ or they believe in who he is, the most convincing thing that they find in verse 40 and 39, what it says that resonates with them is that he said, he told me everything ever I did. Which is fascinating, that the thing that we find out that he told her was her greatest sin. And it seems like she becomes convinced that, boy, he that knows me the most loves me the best. And it's not that you talk about it, I wasn't a positive conversation necessarily, and she says he told me everything, and he really just leveled with her about her sin, and that's what somehow resonated with her and with, according to the text, that's what resonates with the villagers. All right, so she goes and she explains to the villagers, and then notice verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him, and then our text starts. So it's like, while this is in process, then the text begins, and it starts with his story. And so we find out that Jesus now goes through a little bit of a similar conversation with his disciples that he did with a woman, because he's trying to help the woman understand that her thirst and the water that he was talking about was spiritual. Well, really, it's what he does with the disciples, because they start talking about meat in verse 31, and they said, Master, eat, when they brought him something. But he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. So he's trying to help her understand that the water he's talking about is spiritual. Now he's trying to help them understand that the meat he's talking about is spiritual. It's not this literal meat. He has a much greater point that he's trying to get them to understand. And so they're challenging him to eat, but he has a lesson to teach them. And so in verse 33, then they're thinking through it. Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And somebody show up and give him something to eat, and we didn't realize it. That's what they're wondering. And Jesus understands that, and he says in verse 34, no, you don't understand. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. It's to do the will of the Father and to finish his particular work. And so he explains this, and that brings us to our text. And so what happens in the next few verses is Jesus presents a basic truth that the disciples should see themselves as reapers. Reapers of someone else's sowing. All right, so he says, I want to start in verse 38, and then we're going to work backwards, all right? So verse 38, he kind of summarizes it all at the end. He says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Reaping basically takes advantage of somebody else's labor. That's what he's explaining that the reaper mindset is. Somebody else did the work of sowing. Somebody did that part, and because of the sowing that somebody else did and the work they went through, then there is something to reap as a result. And so the disciples get to reap that fruit without this particular work. And that's the reaper mindset. So what we want to do is take verse 38 in the summary, and then let's work backwards and let's see what each of these verses add to the thought so that we can get the big picture and then get to the point of the message. All right, so we work back to verse 37, and he says, "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth." So get this, that in sowing and reaping, there is a clear division of labor. There is the sowing part, and then there is the reaping part. Now understand, both of them are work. He's clear, there's work involved in both of them, but it's a different kind of work. Because in the sowing, you're going out and you're starting with a bare piece of ground, and you are cultivating the ground. You're taking the weeds out. You're softening the ground and you're breaking it up. And you're trying to make it where it's more pliable and it's workable. And you're trying to fertilize. And you're trying to be sure that you can get the seed in the ground. And there is an incredible amount of work done in the sowing part. Well, then there's the part that comes after that. There's the reaping. And the reaping is also work. But you show up and you basically gather the crop. And so while there's work involved in that, understand while both include labor, it's not exactly the same kind of labor. If I'm going to pick, I would choose to reap as opposed to sow. Because, I mean, over in sowing, there's like this much work. And in reaping, there's this much work. If you've ever done a garden or you've ever been involved in that process or like in Stillwater, where I come from in Oklahoma, we have guys that will show up. Sometimes they'll show up at church on a Sunday, and I'll go to meet them and ask, "Hey, where are you from, and what brought you to Bible Baptist?" And there's a time period in the summer, or a little coming into the fall some, where they'll say, "Well, we're bringing in the hay, the wheat. We're taking up the wheat in the fields here around Stillwater." And their job is to go to a community for about a week, and all the work of sowing has been done. And they come when it's time to harvest, and they show up, and they simply reap what's there in the field, and they gather it, and they go to the next place. They never sow a thing. Their work is primarily reaping. And they go from place to place to place and do that. So there's a lot more work involved in sowing than in reaping. And so there's this division of labor that he talks about in verse 37. Then verse 36, what does that add? Well, then he says that he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. All right, they're doing two different kinds of work, but he says both laborers reap the benefits. They both reap something from what is done. They achieve something. The reaper, it's interesting, he doesn't do as much work. And Jesus is trying to convey, listen, there's all this sowing that is done. And you would think, well, the sower is going to get all the work. No, the reaper just shows up after all of this work has been done, and he hasn't done near the work, but he still gets wages. He still gets paid. He still benefits from what has taken place. And so the sower got paid for his work, but the reaper shows up, and man, he gets the benefit of reaping all of this, and he knows that his work is going to produce something as well. So the sower works, and the reaper works, and they both get paid, and they both get to rejoice together at the crop that's done, because they both have their part that they do. So then that leads us to verse 35. All right, so we know there's a division of labor. There's sowing and reaping. Then the laborers rejoice together. They both get a benefit. So then verse 35, this is the explanation for the unexpected harvest. So please follow. We'll get to the point here in a moment, but we got to lay the groundwork to get there. All right, so look at verse 35. It says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." All right, so here's the deal. You typically expect to sow. You do all this work in sowing, and then you wait. You wait for a period of time. If you've done a garden, Lisa and I have a practice where after we do a garden, and after we've done all of that work that takes weeks to do, then in the morning, we'll get up early and we'll go out and we'll look and see if anything's coming up yet. And it's always exciting when you see that first little bit. And then the next day you come out and you can literally see just a little bit more. I don't know, that's just therapeutic for us as a husband and wife. We love going out and seeing it happen, but it seems like it's never going to happen. because it takes so long. And the sowing did, and then the waiting. But Jesus says in verse 35, well, there's times you don't have to wait that long. He says, disciples, don't you say, I mean, isn't the common saying, all right, 4 months and then comes the harvest? He says, but I'm saying to you, it didn't take 4 months. The harvest is already here. All right? And so, understand that, why did that happen? I mean, how does that happen? I mean, well, that's when he explains. He says, well, that's kind of the reaper mindset, is that you just show up and the work's already been done. The sowing has already been done. And so for the reaper, there is no 4 month waiting. Because they show up and the work's been done. They go to the next place and the work's been done. That's the mindset of the reaper. And that's why they don't wait 4 months. The men that come to our church, they come every week, they go somewhere and they're reaping the benefit because the sowing has already been done. If you're the sower, you have to wait, but not when you're the reaper. So how does that fit into the context? Well, if the disciples were the reaper, that's what he says, then who's the sower? Because we really can't understand what's being said until that happens. Who was doing the work of sowing? Well, the only reference to work is in verse 34 when Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus said that he was doing the work of his Father. And he was expected to finish the work, which is the Father's work. And so we know that obviously he's talking about spiritual work, because he later says that this is spiritual fruit unto life eternal. And so we have to believe when Jesus is talking to the disciples about being reapers, then he's referring to himself as the sower. Obviously, that's the only one that could be the sower necessarily in this particular case. And so that makes more sense if you take verse 35 literally. So look exactly at what it says. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Now notice what he tells them to do. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now again, you may say, well, I think it's this or I think it's that, but at least give some credibility here that here's the disciples, they're beside the well, and you have these fields out. And if you remember what has taken place, the disciples showed up there to give him meat. The woman left, and it says she went into the city and told them, come see a man which told me all things ever I did. And it says they came unto him, and then this story begins. So while Jesus is speaking to them, there's this whole process taking place in the city in which these people are getting the message from the Samaritan woman. And so now they are on their way to see Jesus. And so when Jesus says to the disciples, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they're already white to harvest, then what are they going to see? You lift up their eyes, and here's these Samaritans coming at them. And they're coming from the city, and I don't know how many, but it just says there was a multiple amount of them, and so they're coming to see him, and he wants them to kind of get an idea of what's taking place there. The Samaritans are coming and they lift up their eyes and they see the Samaritans. And many commentators say that certainly at that time of the year they'd be wearing these white flowing robes. And it's quite likely that the Samaritans are the harvest that they see. And if you just take it in context, they're coming out to meet him. And then he says, I want you to lift up your eyes and look in the fields. Now consider how verse 35 pans out there. Jesus had done the work with the Samaritan woman at the well. He had laid it all out. He had talked with her. He had visited with her. He had done the work of sowing. The disciples show up on the scene, and while they're standing there, out of the same city they likely had just been to, then all these Samaritans come out believing on Jesus Christ. They left, and there was one woman. Now in coming back, they're realizing, good grief, where'd all these Samaritans come from? And they already believe on him. He hasn't even been in town. And yet here they all are coming. See, Jesus did the sowing with the Samaritan woman. And then she went into town and told them all about it and tells the men of the city. And many of them come and believe on Jesus Christ. And so Jesus sowed the seed. And it's quite likely, even possible, that John the Baptist had sowed some seed, and then in some ways the woman had sowed some seed. So when the disciples left, there's no one, but now they're noticing, good night, here's all these Samaritans, and they're believing on Jesus Christ. And so he says to them, don't you typically say 4 months and then comes the harvest? I want you to lift up your eyes and look for the harvest. I mean, it's already white under, look into the fields, it's already white to harvest. Disciples, I did some sowing already, and you show up on the scene, and here you are getting to reap another man's labors. And in this case, it was the labor of Jesus Christ. And he wants them to see themselves as reapers. It appears to him that he wants them to possess the mindset of being a reaper, and in particular, that they reap work already done before them. Now listen, there's no doubt they were sowers. We already know that. Every day they're sowing the seed. They're going with Jesus Christ, and they're helping to present the message of who He is. And I know they're learning themselves, but they knew how to work, and they knew there was a lot of work to be done. They are sowers. In fact, they're working constantly, and Jesus had to say, I want you to come aside for a while because the work has made you weary. There's no doubt they are sowers, and they know they are sowers, but what Jesus said is, I don't want you to forget that you're also a reaper, and you have to have the reaper mindset, even though you might be doing some sowing, because there's no reaping without sowing. But here, Jesus said, disciples, stop for a minute and remember, you are reapers of another man's work. Modern day disciples have to be reminded of that as well. Among the other things that we do, we can't lose sight of the fact we are reapers. In fact, a person cannot even get saved without, in some ways, having the mindset of a reaper. Because when you get saved, you are reaping the work that's done by Jesus Christ. I mean, He's the one who did the work. He did the work at Calvary, and you and I reap the benefits of that work. I mean, you could work yourself to death, and how many billions of people across this planet do just that? Working and working and working, trying to find their way to heaven or eternal life, and they will work, and they'll sow, and they'll sow, and they'll sow, and they hope that they're going to reap the benefit of eternal life and eternity with God in heaven or whatever it is they're trying to achieve. And they do all of this work, and it's not until they realize that the work was done by Jesus Christ at Calvary and all that He completed that they realize, wait a minute, I get to show up and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and believe in Him as the truth, the life, and the way. Only when I develop the mindset of a reaper, or they develop the mindset of a reaper, can they be saved. They couldn't erase their sin debt regardless of how hard they worked. They're reapers. Now, but once salvation is secured, this doesn't end. And if I could present the truth of the message this way, your greatest opportunity to see a real harvest is to see yourself as a true reaper. Your greatest opportunity to see a real harvest, I mean a real harvest, is to see yourself as a true reaper. Now, let me remind you something about Independent Baptist. We are diligent sowers. We're workers. I cannot imagine, maybe it's true, but I cannot imagine any group on the planet is more diligent about sowing than Independent Baptists. I mean, you think of church planting. We go to a leadership conference at Lancaster in the summer and just cross paths with so many different people and workers and missionaries and church planters and pastors. And I'm telling you, this has got to be the hardest working group there is on the planet. This isn't true in all quarters, but one of the things I'm mindful of sometimes, and is said about Independent Baptists, well, they don't write because they're too busy planting churches. Well, I'm thankful for the chapel is an exception to that, and a lot of the work coming out of Striving Together is an exception to that. But by and large, it's really difficult to document our history a lot, like a lot of other groups, because we don't write, we're too busy working. Not necessarily too busy working, but we work and we plant churches and we're hard and we believe in missions and sending missionaries and sending them all over the place. And we're this week we're talking about the work that needs to be done in the 1040 window. And we're working on all of this is evidence to try to motivate us to do the sowing and to do the work and to try to see people go called to missions and then go on deputation and raise the money and then go to a field and put in all the effort to work so that something can be done. And that is the work of a sower, and we do well at sowing. We believe in preaching. Man, we study. We study to preach this, and we study to preach the next message, and we do the diligent work. I'm saying we are workers. We work in visitation and knocking doors, and we're constantly sowing. We believe in being sowers. We don't even have time for fellowship sometimes because we are so busy doing the work of sowing. But if we're not careful, we can lose some of our greatest potential for harvest if we fail to see ourselves as reapers. If we fail to remember and capitalize on the work already done. A group as hardworking as this one cannot lose sight of the reaper mindset. Why? Can I give an example? The work of the Holy Spirit. The harvest from preaching and witnessing is so much greater if I'm reaping the convicting of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about just the work that men do. I'm talking about in this story, Jesus Christ did a work that the disciples could not have done, and they showed up and they reaped. And I am a lot more effective as a reaper when I'm realizing, all right, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do work that I cannot do. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to do the work that needs to be accomplished in the hearts of people, and then I get to show up and I get to reap the benefits of something done in a domain of the body in which I can't do. I don't have access to the heart. Only the Holy Spirit does. And I'm only able to reap what the Holy Spirit does. Listen, if I'm the sower in that situation, I have to create conviction. I'm not very good at that. Now, sometimes I think I am, and sometimes I try to be good at that. But I can't lose sight of the fact I'm a reaper. And I have the power of the Holy Spirit to do a work that I can't do. And when I decide that I've got to do that sowing, I'm not really going to have much of a harvest in the end, regardless of what it looks like. If I don't trust the Holy Spirit to do the sowing, if I don't come back and reap what has taken place before. Can you imagine how creative I have to be at moving people and attracting people? If I've got to do that work. And if I think that that work is all my responsibility, I'm telling you the benefits of that are not going to be as much as I think they are, because I need to reap the work of the Holy Spirit doing what I cannot do and I'll never be able to do. It's the reason God gave the Holy Spirit. I need to realize that I'm a reaper when it comes to this book. This book does sowing that I can't do. And I need to have a mindset of a reaper that I'm going to trust it to do its work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. You realize all the work that's been done to give us this book? To give it and preserve it for us exactly as God wants us to have that, and God expects us to use it. The real harvest in meeting people's needs is when I reap the truth of God's Word. The work has already been done by the Holy Spirit and holy men of old who listen to the Holy Spirit. And when I see myself primarily as the sower, I must do a lot of that work myself. I have to try to change people. I have to find the latest packaging to be sure that it all happens and do the work of sowing, trying to figure out, okay, I gotta figure out a fancy way to say all of this. We ought to constantly be getting better, but we are to be reapers reaping the work of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. How about when it comes to preaching? The real harvest is greater when I trust the God-ordained divine methodology of preaching. Because the work's already been done. I mean, God already created this methodology that He said, listen, I've chosen the foolishness of preaching. And there's power in that you cannot create yourself. Anything that happens that's that is the right kind of result is not by my preaching or Brother Chappell's preaching or Brother Gibbs' preaching or your preaching. It's because we tied into some work that is already done by the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit will do, and the Holy Spirit and the work and the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And we ought to see ourselves as reapers trusting that work so that there can be a true spiritual harvest. Because otherwise, you're going to work yourself to death trying to come up with greater methodologies. And you're going to go nuts trying to be creative enough and take the latest and greatest to do a work that you can't do in the first place. We're reapers. And we only have the opportunity for a true spiritual harvest when we trust the work that's already been laid out for us in these kinds of areas. The point is not to use anything else. That's not my point at all. But don't try to do the work of sowing that you can't do anyway, that you cannot accomplish. I tell you, this is so important in so many areas. I had to learn this as a young pastor and dealing with holiness and separation, that my responsibility is to take the Word of God and make the best biblical case that I can, but then my responsibility too is to trust the work of the Holy Spirit to bring people to the point that they need to be. And if I decide I've got to do that work, it's not going to be real in the end. I wonder how many times that we lose our kids because they're part of our qualification as pastors. And maybe I'm not saying in every case, maybe sometimes they go astray because we tried to do the work of the sower instead of realizing, no, we got to be the reaper. And let God do a work in their hearts and let Him lead and guide them instead of us trying to hammer them into this mold. And it's amazing when that happens, God allows them and they see the heart of a mom and a dad who are so trusting in God. And it's amazing how often they can say, that's exactly the life I want because it's real and it's right. I wonder if a lot of the changes taking place in churches these days, isn't a pastor wanting a harvest so bad? I think there's a lot of sincerity there. But they forget that they're a reaper and they decide they have to produce it. Wonder how many missionaries on a field feel so much pressure from supporting churches and sending churches that you decide, man, I've got to do both parts. I've got to do the sowing and the reaping. You are a sower. You have to sow. And I'm certain I'm among probably some of the most diligent sowers in the world right now. But don't forget, you're a reaper. And you have to trust all this work to be done and be careful in deciding, well, I've got to make this change and this change. If the Lord leads, yes, do that. But don't do it because you're going to try to do the work of sowing that only the Holy Spirit can do in the first place. And sometimes I'm convinced that men lose confidence in His labor and they lose confidence in the work that's already done. And they're thinking, I don't want to wait 4 months or I don't want to wait 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Some of you are in fields and it's almost like chiseling out Mount Rushmore and it's just like one little sliver at a time you're getting done, and your work is not, you're not going to see all of it in your lifetime. It's going to be somebody come after you and then somebody come after that. If you're not careful, you'll get impatient and you'll decide, I've got to be the sower in these areas too, not just a reaper. Because you might end up with a harvest, but not a spiritual harvest if it wasn't His work. If I'm the sower, I can create a harvest. But I might find out that it wasn't as spiritual of a harvest as I thought. Because I did the work of sowing, not primarily the work of reaping. The kind of harvest we want is spiritual. And our work can't produce a spiritual harvest. We must use our work to reap a harvest. And then, I wonder if a lot of the weariness in ministry doesn't come from trying to be sower and reaper. That maybe some success syndrome can drive us to a desire for a harvest. I've got to be effective. I've got to be successful. Maybe a lot of changes being made, but something seems off to you. Maybe the thirst for creativity or originality. Maybe your expectations of results is leaving you disappointed and disillusioned. But can I encourage you, do not lose sight. You're a reaper. So, work hard. But know that in the end, The harvest that you want is only going to be one that you reap when you trust the work already done. I want to end in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll be done. You have the hardest work on the planet, quite likely. Can't even compare to some man that flies a Dreamliner in the 787 and just commands all the incredible technology and all of this. Your intent is to see the hearts of men changed, and what a work that is. But that work will only be done if you reap. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I know you see yourself as sowers. Thank God for the sowing. But listen, missionary, pastor, businessman, don't forget to have the reaper mindset and trust the Holy Spirit, trust the Word of God, trust the methodology of preaching to do what only they can do, and then you let God take care of the rest. Let's stand together, every head bowed.